So this morning's text is really a repeat of last week, but seen from a different vantage point. So I invite you to pay attention to the reading of God's Word as it's found in Revelation 12, beginning at the verse that's numbered 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, literally bounced down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, bounced to the earth, and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been bounced down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, bounced down. I just think that's hilarious. He pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child, and the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Father, I ask that as we seek to understand this, your word this morning, that your Spirit would come to us and cause these words to come alive with new understanding and new power for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there's a war in heaven and a decisive battle has been won. But there are two different groups of people who are involved in winning it. Michael and his angels fight against the dragon and his angels. Remember, we're talking about, pay close attention to the man behind the curtain. The veil that keeps the invisible world from us is being pulled back so that we can see what's taking place in the invisible world. The moral, the political, the family, and social struggles that we face, the battle between good and evil and justice and injustice, reflects a more primeval battle, which is taking place in the spiritual realm, the invisible realm. Michael, who is the guardian angel of the people of Israel, has won, and the dragon has lost, and the dragon has been bounced down. Down to the earth, ejected from heaven altogether. Reminiscent of what Jesus says when he sends the 70 out and they come back and give a report, and he says, I saw Satan and his demons falling from the sky as you bore witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. But the song of victory that follows attributes the victory to God's people on earth, to Jesus, the Lamb, and the followers of the Lamb, not Michael and his angels in heaven. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So who was it that defeated the dragon? Was it Michael and his angels, or was it Jesus, the Lamb, and the Lamb's followers?
Yes.
That's right. Both. Heaven and earth are intertwined with each other. What takes place in heaven is being reflected about what's taking place on the earth. Followers of the Lamb have already been saved by the blood of the Lamb and His self-sacrificial death. And the followers of the Lamb follow the pattern of that self-sacrificial love. And that's how they overcome. That's how they are able to win the battle, through the cross of Jesus Christ. When we read Revelation incorrectly, we read it as if something that all is going to take place in the future. But in Revelation, time gets collapsed because it's not chronological, it's kairological. The moment of God and what God is doing. And in the event of Jesus Christ, in His life, death, resurrection, ascension, and coming again, the battle is decisively won, and it's won on the cross. And the resurrection is God's vindication of His Messiah. So what does the dragon do? The dragon is called the accuser. That's what the Satan. Satan is not primarily a name. It's a description. Ha-Satan, the accuser. He's also the devil, the father of lies, Jesus says in John 8:44. So the followers of the Lamb live in a world that is filled with accusations and lies. But they follow the one who is the truth embodied in His person, the one who has conquered the accuser and the liar. The dragon, the accuser and the liar, is angry because he knows his time is short. And since he cannot defeat the Lamb, he goes after the Lamb's followers. He spews out a river to carry the woman off, the followers of God. But the woman escapes, saved by the earth itself. And then he continues to wage war against the followers of the Lamb. And who are the followers of the Lamb? Those who keep His commands and hold fast their testimony of Jesus. What are the commands of Jesus? If you read the Gospels, Jesus basically has one set of commands. Love God and love people. That is it. That's what my command is. Love God, love people. If you want to know who I am, love God and love people. If you want to follow me, love God, love people. And keep my testimony. The testimony of the faithful one who says, God is alive. And God is coming into the world in me, the presence of the kingdom of God, to set things right. Hold fast to that testimony. So, how does the dragon wage war, even now? Because part of what John is trying to say is, this is why things are the way they are on earth. How does he wage war? Well, this text suggests three things. Number one, the dragon wages war through accusations. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night. The accuser points the finger of guilt and shame. He slanders us. He says things like this. You know, Judy, you're really not worthy of God's love because you're a sinner. Kathy, you should be ashamed. You don't measure up. Porter, you're a mess. And so he accuses us. He accuses us before God and to us. He whispers in our ears that we are not worthy of God's love. We don't measure up. And we play into the devil's hand when we believe that slander. When we believe those lies, when we believe that accusation, we play into the devil's hands. I was thinking this morning as I was going over my sermon and God called to mind Colossians 2:13. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. How many is all? How many is all? All? I mean, really, all? I mean, everything in the past? Everything that's happening right now in the present? What about the future? What about those sins that I'm going to... All? What about that one special sin that I just can't let go of? All. He says, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away and nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Paul's talking in there about the same thing that John is talking about in Revelation. All. What I find is that the devil makes Xerox copies of those claims against me. And he shows them to me almost on a daily basis. What about this, Bill? What about this? What about that? What about that? And my experience with you as people of God is many of you suffer from the same thing. You hear the word of accusation. And whenever you give in to the word of accusation, you play into the devil's hands. You start fighting on his side rather than the side of God. And we also get caught in the devil's plans when we become agents of accusation. When we start pointing the finger at other people. And in a sense saying, your sin is worse than my sin. If you would just get your life together, you don't measure up. You really don't measure. You really blew it. And you don't measure up. We Christians have a propensity of wanting to tell people what's wrong. What's wrong with them. Not so much what's wrong with us, but what's wrong with them. One of my favorite passages is Galatians 6:1, where Paul says, and I think you need to read this with a certain inflection, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, trapped in a sin, and we all get trapped in sin, don't we? And when we're trapped in sin, we get caught in sin too. Somebody catches us. You who are spiritual, I think he says that with a certain degree of irony. If you think you are spiritual and you catch somebody in a sin, then you should restore them gently. The whole point is to restore them and to do it with gentleness and humility. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. You may fall yourself. That's the warning. The warning is be careful when you start pointing the finger at somebody else. If you think you've caught them in a sin, do it gently, and restoration is the goal. Not accusation. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. If you want to point the finger at anybody, point the finger at yourself. Paul says this over and over again in his letters. So, the dragon wages war through accusation, and he enlists us in his service when we become accusers of ourselves or other people. The second way the dragon wages war is through lies. He is the deceiver. He deceives the world and leads the whole world astray. The dragon is the father of lies. He deceives himself about his place in the universe. He wants to be God. He wants to be the center of things. And he deceives humanity with the same thing. We want to place ourselves in the center of the universe. We want to be God. We want to decide what's right and what's wrong, what's good, what's bad, how to live our lives, how other people should live their lives. We want to be God. Things are as bad as they are in the world because of deception, because of lies. The power of deception is at work. And when we lie to ourselves, or when we lie to others, we play into the devil's hand. And we become agents of his side of the war. Number three, the dragon wages war through death and fear of death. The red dragon seeks to kill and instill fear in us. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says about Jesus, he shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free all those who all of their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. See, the message of the dragon to this little band of Christians in the first century and to us as well is something like this. If you obey Jesus, you're going to suffer. If you obey Jesus, you're going to die. So the message to us is like that, but with a little bit different twist for most of us living in America. If you obey Jesus, you're going to miss out on the good life. If you obey Jesus, you will walk down a way that's not practical. It's not pragmatic. It just doesn't work. The world doesn't work through self-sacrificial love. You'll come up empty. You'll be a loser. There's a place for revenge. You might as well be dead. So out of the mouth of the dragon comes a flood of accusations and slander and lies and threats and murder. We live in what Peggy Noonan calls the culture of death. As one writer puts it this way, the flood of water spit out by the dragon is the counter image to the river of life that flows from the throne of God and from the Lamb through the city of God, which is the image that comes at the end of Revelation. So how do we stand against the flood? How do we wage war with Michael and his angels and with the Lamb who has won the battle? How do we function in a battle that continues to rage, in which there continues to be casualties? How do we overcome? We sing about overcoming. We sing about the fact that Jesus has overcome. Well, how do we enter into that? How practically speaking, do we live into that today? Again, let me suggest three things. Number one, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. You see, when the dragon accuses us, he's not just lying. He's right. We are sinners. We are sinners. We've sinned, and we do sin. I mean, I look out at you, and I see certain people in the congregation who are really good people. Larry Schott is a really, really good person. Mary Ellen Schott, a wonderful person. Dave and Darlene Post, couldn't be better people. That's the good news. The bad news is you're sinners, just like the rest of us. So if you want to talk about sinners, don't do this to the person next to you. Do this. Talking about me. But that fact is not the whole story. The blood of the Lamb cleanses us and covers us from our sin. The Savior has dealt and continues to deal with our sin in a redemptive way. We need to count on that fact. We need to live in that reality. Martin Luther, when he was particularly depressed about his sin and his being trapped in that sin and in the darkness of depression as a result of that, at one point in desperation took his inkwell and threw it against the wall and shouted at the top of his lungs, "I am baptized." In other words, the blood of Jesus has covered me. I'm forgiven. Romans 8, 33 and 34, J.B. Phillips' translation says, "Who is in a position to condemn us? Only Christ, and Christ has died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us, and Christ prays for us. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We've overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Number two, we overcome by seeking the truth and living in the truth. In his first letter, the same John who records the revelation of Jesus writes this: God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. When he talks about light and darkness, he's talking about living in truth versus a lie. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, with one another. If we stop lying, if we live in the truth, we have fellowship. We have real fellowship. Truth, not about you, but truth about me. See, we're too obsessed with telling the truth about other people. We need to get obsessed with telling the truth about ourselves. If we claim to be, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, that's our testimony. Our sufficiency is not in ourselves, not because we've got it together and somehow we're better than other people or that we're farther along the path than other people. It's not our righteousness, but the sufficiency of Christ. The battle is not won over big issues like abortion or homosexuality or nuclear war or even terrorism. It's won in the boots on the ground battle in day in and day out by holding faithfully to the testimony of truth. Here's the truth about me and here's the truth about Jesus. As Paul writes in his first letter to Timothy, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Of whom I am the worst. We need to mouth those words. Here's a trustworthy saying. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst. Not Kathy. Not Porter. Not even the good people of the posts and the shods. I'm the worst. He came into the world to save me, along with all other sinners. We live in the truth not by pointing the finger of accusation at others and their sin, but by acknowledging our own sin and our own need of a Savior, by pointing our finger toward him, toward Christ alone, who is the truth. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome by seeking and living in the truth. And number three, we overcome by bearing witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Declaring the gospel to ourselves again and again and again. That God sent his son into the world and he lived and he ministered and he died and he was buried and he was raised. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father where he waits to come again. To set all things right and restore this broken world to newness of life. The good news is that death has lost its finality. Our own death and the death of the world. Death is not the last word. Life is, renewal is, restoration is. That is the final word of Jesus. On a personal level, death is not the worst thing that can happen to Bill Tybert. Neither is loss of a job, nor persecution, nor financial insecurity, nor physical illness, nor a terrorist attack. The worst thing is to turn my back on Jesus. That's the absolute worst thing. And maybe I don't do that overtly, but I do it covertly. I do it in a way that I just choose to ignore what his commandments are to love God and love people. And I choose to live life according to my own insight. To abandon him in the face of fear and pressure, that's the worst thing. Last week we sang a song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I want you to listen to part of that song. Christ is Lord. He has won the battle. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. What is that one little word? Huh? Jesus. Jesus is that one little word. That one little word that represents that one big person. The center of the universe. The hinge of history. The one who is there as a part of creation. And the one who is there in recreation. One little word. It's really all about Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, help us to wage war against the dragon and do it on your terms, not our own. In Jesus' name, amen.